and all alone without a friend, he suffered to pay it. You know, yes, he paid it. You know, my Jesus paid it all. In his blessed promises, sweet victory can be found. Praise his holy praises, then salvation has been brought. And oh, glory, praise. Praise the Lord, salvation has been brought. And from heaven go. Go and shout and tell it the world of, and go preach it and tell it to, and to the people in sorrow. And tell it tomorrow, preach the word of God that we might win a shining in heaven. Tell and tell the Lord salvation is full and into sin is spread. Spread the news all over the land and go till it ends in every nation, all over creation. Praise the Lord, salvation has been brought down. And there's a blessed home prepared way over in glory. You know, in bright glory, you know his blessed glory land. I have trusted in his love, and now I'm heaven bound. Praise his holy praises, name salvation has been. Oh, glory, praise. Praise the Lord, salvation has been brought. From heaven go, go and shout and tell it the world of, and go preach it and tell it to, and to the people in sorrow. And tell it tomorrow, preach the word of God that we might win a shining in heaven. Tell, tell the Lord salvation is full and into sin is spread. Spread the news all over the land and sea.
Go tell it and tell it all
in every nation,
all over creation.
Praise the Lord, salvation has been brought down.
John chapter 8, verse 19, the Bible says, then they said to him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. Let me see. I'll say good morning to you. And happy Father's Day to those that are fathers as well. And I want to say good morning to those that are visitors and virtual guests as well. We're grateful that you are here today and grateful that God has brought us yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that be the saints of God. Now, the scriptures won't be on the board today because our secretary had to leave out of town. But I want you to open your Bibles, if you will. We're going back old school. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to park right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. And these verses will serve as the context for today's lesson, just another Father's Day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just another Father's Day. I mean, I'm sure that you all are aware that today is Father's Day. We should be. You know, a little boy was asked to define Father's Day, and he said, it's just like Mother's Day, except you don't spend as much on the present. And you know, to be honest, you know, Mother's Day is bigger than Father's Day. Father's Day is not just as big as Mother's Day. On Mother's Day, you got a higher attendance in the assembly. Mothers have corsages on, emotions run high, and restaurants do a booming business. How many of y'all got reservations for your dad today? Don't put your hand up. Don't do it. You see, Father's Day tends to be a little bit more low-key, But today I want to take a few minutes to honor those fathers in a special way. And I'm grateful for the chance to speak on that, because for about 30 minutes or so, I want to create a different picture in your mind of these men than what you see on TV. TV depicts fathers in a kind of different way. I want to challenge these fathers to be real men. Listen to me. I want to challenge these fathers to be real men. Challenge husbands to be real leaders in their homes. Real leaders in their homes. And challenge these dads to be someone that their kids can look to. Not just look up to, because you can look up to a whole lot of people. I want to challenge them to be someone that their kids can look to. And whether you're a father now, whether you're going to become a father in the future, this challenge is yours, because Father's Day presents us with an opportunity not only to honor the concept of what fatherhood is, but also the concepts of manhood and masculinity. And I'm not talking about this macho stuff. I'm talking about a man who knows that he's a man and he is proud of being a man. Because nothing else that God made could be a father except a man. And he's proud of it. But at the same time, I want to speak to a person who has a soft and tender heart that's sensitive to the needs of others and to the Spirit of God as well. What I'm talking about this morning is a man of God who just happens to be a father. A man of God who's living life in fatherhood the way that it just ought to be. You know, I wake up every morning and I see my father in the mirror. And I wish so much so that I could talk to him in my adult life, you know. He left us in 2011. And I wish that I could talk to my father in my adult life. Because you only get one. You only get one father. And I wish I could talk to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Paul says this. He said, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." These verses that Paul is speaking to, it gives a beautiful example of what fatherhood should look like, of what it ought to look like. And I want to point out a few traits of the father from these particular scriptures to help encourage us on this day. The first thing I want to speak about is that being a godly father means loving your children. Not only loving your children as a byword, but loving your children dearly. In verse number 8, he says, we were affectionately desirous of you because you have become very dear to us. Some fathers are not as close to their children as they ought to be. And some children are as close to their father as they ought to be. And when you translate that word affectionately desirous, it's important. Because there are a lot of Greek words that Paul could have used right here. He could have used a lot of Greek words. But he used a word that's a term for endearment. Some of the translations read, "We loved you so much." When did your father last say that to you? "We cared so much for you." When did your father last say that to you? "We felt so strongly about you." It's a term of endearment that he's using here. It's sort of like a term that would be used to describe a father holding his baby child. I mean, you remember the first time that you held your children. Every father remembers the first time they held their children. Back when I was born, you know, fathers were considered unclean. They were just poison. They were kept far away from the baby in the hospital as possible. They were only permitted to look at their children through what? You remember, come on. Through that nursery window. This is your baby, but you can't. You got to look through this window. They weren't allowed to touch him. And if you were, you had to put a gown on, a mask, or your own children. And gloves, because you might infect them with something. Sometimes today, I think that the way that fathers behave with children, they shouldn't be allowed to touch them without gloves, a mask, and a gown. Because what they do is they send out poisonous messages to the child instead of terms of endearment. And it should not be so. Every father ought to love their children and love their wives as they love themselves. But sometimes there's a glass there. Amen. And that glass needs to be removed. We need to hurry up and remove that glass, because every father, whether he believe it or not, loves his children dearly. Really do. We do. But it wasn't really until we took that child home from the hospital that we had a chance to really embrace him and hold him. And then after that, we went through a session of survival. Because you had to deal with the new mother, and the new mother would tell the father all the time, you don't know how to hold that baby right. And like mothers are born knowing that. You got to hold a head a certain way. The back's got to be supported. Cradle him with your body. Hold your arm. You remember that? It was kind of rare back then for people to see a dad, a father, as a loving, cuddling parent. And so I know when men held that baby for the first time, at least for many of us, it was an awkward experience. It was. But it didn't take long before we got to the place where we got good at it. We got good at it, and we enjoyed holding them next to us, and we enjoyed expressing our love to them. We enjoyed playing with them and just hearing that childhood laughter. And we enjoyed, and we ought to still enjoy, comforting our children when they're unhappy. Well, we did that. We did that. But just when you get good at it, just when you get good at holding your children and comforting them and loving them and laughing with them, they grow up. And it changes everything. The children grow up, and it kind of changes everything. There was a cartoon strip years back where dad comes in the room and seeing his teenage daughter just sitting on the sofa. She's watching TV and eating popcorn. He thinks to himself, he said, I remember when she was so young, I held her in my arms and I loved her so much. It was wonderful. Look at her now. She's all grown up. I wonder what she would think if I held her like I used to hold her and tell her that I love her again. But he says, nah, not going to do that, because it might make her feel uncomfortable. Can you hear me? It might make her feel uncomfortable. But while he's thinking that, his daughter's thinking, I wonder why my dad never hugs me anymore. Let me tell you something. I don't want any of you men in here, under the sound of my voice, to ever be afraid to hug your children. Not only hug them and tell them that you love them, not only hug them and tell them, kiss them every now and then. I'm telling you as a father that that speaks volumes. Every hug that those children get, every hug that little girl gets from her daddy, it's stored up in a mental savings account. And because it's stored up in a mental savings account, she doesn't have to go astray looking for love somewhere else. Because she's got it at the house. The son doesn't have to go looking for love somewhere else in the streets with a gang or somebody, because he's got it. Don't be afraid. It's not going to take away your man card because you love your children. That's what you're supposed to do. The world will tell you not to love your children and will pull you away from them. I'm speaking to men today who are men. Fathers who are affectionate and desirous to have their children close to their bosoms. In good times and bad times, when you're laughing and when you're crying, I wish I could talk to my dad today. Man, I wish I could talk to him today. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do it. One of the best examples of fatherhood that we have is in the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And the reason we can all relate to this story is that almost everybody experiences as a teenager or a young adult what the prodigal son experienced. You get to a point in your life where you think you know everything and your parents don't know anything. And we've got it all figured out. Give me what you owe me. I'm out of here. I'm done. And you know the story. The son goes away in a far country, squanders all his money. And when he runs out of money, what does he run out of next? Friends, of course. Runs out of friends. Ends up in the pig pen, eating slop that'll be fed to pigs. And it's a humiliating place for a little Jewish boy. Jesus says he sits there and he came to himself and he starts to thinking, how many of my father's servants have plenty of food and I'm here starving to death? I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back to my father. But I want you to notice what's important right here. What the prodigal son felt in his own heart and mind is that he can go back to his father. Some don't want their children to. Don't come back here. He knew he could go back to his father. The relationship might never be the same again, but he knew the door was open. Keep the door open for your children. Keep it open. And he knew it was open because as the father raised the son, he communicated something to him that we ought to communicate on a daily basis to our children as well. He showed his son love. Whether he was cutting up, whether he was dancing, whether he had tattoos, whether he was drinking, whether he was out there in the world, he showed his children love all of the time because that was his children. I told my children a long time ago and they understood that. It doesn't matter if you're on Camp Street with a hip flask in your pocket, drunk on the corner, you're still my child. And I love you, and God tells us all the time, all the sins that you've committed, all those egregious things that you've done, all those that you swept under the rug and are hiding, I still love you. No matter where you are, what station in life, we have a Father in heaven that loves us no matter. How you doing with that? How you doing with that with your children? You get mad at them if they strike a match and you told them not to strike it. Ain't burning nothing down. It's striking a match. You don't like the smell of matches, don't you, strike? The door was open. It was open. And the dad said to the son, no matter how far you go, you can always come back home. I say that too, but they can't stay, they can eat, but they, you know. You get to a point in your life, you know what, you know what I'm saying? So the prodigal son, he practiced what he was going to say to his dad because he was ashamed. He says, you know what, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. When do you get to a point in your life when you feel like you're no longer worthy to be called a child of your father? When do you get there? He says, make me one of your hired servants. And he starts to take his journey home. And I just see his dad just standing there, just looking every day, wringing his hands and just looking every day. And all of a sudden, he sees that son coming back home. Man, I wish that for you today. I wish that for you fathers today whose children have wandered away, that you could stand every day and wish that they were back home with you. And you, not only that, you are looking for them to come back home. And you welcome them in. Before he can even say a word, the father, the Bible said the father ran out to him, threw his arms around him. He hugged him, and you know what else he did? He kissed him. Kissed him. Oh no, my son get tired of me kissing him. He's 34 years old, and I'm gonna tell you, I wear these lips out on him. You hear me what I'm telling you? Don't be afraid to express your love for your children. Whether you're going to be a father, whether you're a father or now, whether you're oldest father in this congregation or the youngest, don't be afraid to do it. Right? We need to make sure that we communicate to our children that no matter what happens, I will always be your father and always willing to throw my arms around you, to assure you that I have constant love for you. Because what you need to know more than anything else is that I love you and that God loves us both dearly no matter what. No matter what. You know, being a godly father sometimes means being a hard worker. It does. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Paul says, when we worked in Thessalonica, we didn't just stand up and preach. We didn't just do that, because that would be just too easy. We did far more than that. We poured our hearts and our lives into taking care of your needs. And when fathers don't pour their hearts into taking care of a children's needs, the world calls them a deadbeat dad. I don't know where they got that from. Where they got it from. And I'm going to tell you why I'm saying it in a minute, because there's an admonition to men in Ephesians 5:25. I think it applies to fathers as well, but it talks about husbands loving wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Somewhere along the line, men have gotten the impression that being head of the family means that you're the one who served and everybody does exactly what you want them to do and when you want them to do it. Paul says that's not what being the head of the house means. That's not what it means. It means that you are like Christ, who's used to his headship to serve in any way that was needed. Mama comes along and she says, you know, I forgot to bathe the child. Could you bathe the child tonight? What? What? I forgot to pick something up on the way home. You're on the way. Can you pick up something for the child tonight? What? I got to. Anything that is needed for your children, for your child. God gives us all that we need, Peter says, to the Jews of dispersion for life and godliness. That means every single thing. And my question to you today is, fathers, what are you holding back from your children? Is it your own personal feelings? Because you feel some type of way you can't do this or that for them? Is it because of your selfishness that everything belongs to you and you work for it and they got to work for theirs? What is it that's holding your love back from your children? It's something. Let me tell you what, it's S-I-N, it's always sin. We've got to do everything that we can possibly do in our power and by the will of God for our children. Serve in any way that's needed. Be willing to get down and wash them clean if they're dirty. Be willing to get down there and feed them if they're hungry. Be willing to discipline them if they need that. Oh, I don't want to be the bad parent. Well, you are. If you don't do it, you are. Huh? Paul says, listen, I'm willing to go to lengths, great lengths, to provide for these Christians who are my children in the faith. And then look at verse number 9. He said, well, you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul says, we're willing to make sacrifices to make things easier on you. We could have had you support us, but we chose not to do that. We worked extra hard so that there would be no burden on you. I'm talking about sacrifice. Because some fathers get their paychecks, they go to the store, they buy everything that they want, and they come home, and they show the children and the wife what they just purchased. The bag is laying there. The children go shuffling, looking in the bag, and there's nothing in the bag for the children. Nothing in the bag for the wife. I'm going to tell you a true story. There was a guy, you know, I grew up in Gramercy. I'm not going to tell you his name because, you know, he had bought a bushel of okra, and he cooked the okra himself, and he went to do a job, and he came back from the job, and the children had ate his okra. I don't need to tell you the story. Don't make me tell it to you. I don't want you to misunderstand me at all. Don't misunderstand this. We ought to have more vivid memories of our father than just him getting angry because we ate the okra, right? Here's what I want you to know. We work hard to give our children everything that they need. We do. We do. But I don't want you to misunderstand me. Your children don't need material things in place of your time. Where's your time with your children? You don't need to see the fruit of your father's labor instead of seeing your father. You want to see your father. We need a father who does a day's work, comes home, and lives like a father ought to live. To show children a good work ethic, because they're not going to learn it on their own. They're going to learn it from their father, right? We're so concerned about giving our children what we didn't have when growing up that we neglect to give them the things that we did have, right? Maybe we didn't have the material things, but we did have the appreciation of the value of those things, and we had the willingness to work for it. Listen, we have a responsibility to teach a good work ethic to our children, to provide for their needs, and be willing to sacrifice when necessary. I'm not mad y'all ate those okra. I'm gonna go get some more. I know you were hungry. Don't make me tell you the story. Being a godly father means living out your faith. Look what he says in verse number 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You are witnesses in God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Paul says, when we were with you, we lived holy lives. We were righteous. We lived out our faith, and we were blameless. You couldn't point to anything we did and say that it was wrong or that we didn't do what we should have done. Paul says, you know how we lived? You saw how we lived? Christianity wasn't just something talked about. It was something we put into practice in our lives every day as a father. How you doing with that? How about you? The physical necessities of life are the simplest things, Stu Weber says. It's the easiest duties to provide for your children. A little bit of food, a little bit of shelter, some physical provision. That's a done deal. I've done it for my children. I'm a provider. I wear the pants in the family, but that's not real provision because anybody could wear pants. As men, we so often misplace our vision. We focus on houses and cars and stock portfolios and bank accounts and piling up stuff. If I've got a good financial plan, if I've tucked away some money for college for my children, if I've got a good life insurance policy so they can live after I die, I'm being a good provider. But the problem with that is that we revert to things that we can see, when in fact it's the unseen world, the world of the spirit, and the world of relationships, and the world of relationships that we ought to be majoring in. That's what we ought to be providing for our children. We ought to be providing for them a world of relationships between you and I, us and them, however you want to phrase it. We ought to be right there in a relationship with our children. Things you can't see. We need character, spirit, and heart. Or as a father, we need integrity and justice. And more than anything, as a father, we need to speak truth to our children, and we need humility. Those are the kind of things that last. And you know what? Those things even outlive a man. We're too concerned about the kind of physical inheritance we're going to leave our children. And that's all right. You want to do that, but God is more concerned with what sort of spiritual legacy you're going to leave them. God has given you the responsibility of being a spiritual leader in your home. He's given it to you. And you're the spiritual leader in your home, whether you realize it or not, or whether you want it or not. That's who you are. And furthermore, as the leader of your home, you'll either lead your family closer to God. Listen to me. Because your children are watching. You're either going to lead your family closer to God, or you're going to lead them farther away from God. There's no gray areas with that. As a father, you're going to lead them to God, or you're going to lead them away. Let me tell you something. I really appreciate that prayer from this brother this morning, because you know what he did? He took his time to remember who he was praying to. And he took that seriously. He didn't just go up there with a routine prayer. His heart was right. He took his time. He reversed it. He put it on rewind. Remembered who he was talking. He was talking to his father. And too many people come to talk to their father, they come twisted. They think they know what they're saying to their father, but fathers have feelings as well, and they do get hurt. And sometimes children don't care what they say to their father. He cared what he said to his father this morning, and I can appreciate that. Watch your mouth. Watch what you say to me as my child. Watch your mouth. Watch what you say to your children, and watch what you... Either closer to God, farther away from God. That's what's going to happen. As a spiritual leader, our responsibility is to show our children where our focus of life is. That our Christianity is not just something on a Sunday morning, but something that we live out all week long. It's essential that your children hear the story of the gospel, and it's better if it comes from your lips, not from the world. But more than that, we've got to live it out. Live it out. Children need to see how you handle your finances, how you make decisions, what values you have, and what makes you laugh. When was the last time you sat and laughed with your children? I mean, we used to have so many belly laughs at home, sometimes I had to lay on the floor and stretch my arms out because I couldn't catch my breath. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Laugh with them, love them. Listen, children need to know what makes you laugh, and to hear you admit when you're wrong. Children need to hear you admit when you are wrong. Not to say that three times or four, they need to hear you admit when you're wrong, and they need to see you stand up for your faith in God. You gotta see that. Don't be waffling. Stand up, you're a man, right? Stand up like one and be one. Be a man of God, a man of faith, right? If you come to church, and you carry your Bible, and you look pious on Sunday, but you never open that Bible through the week, your kids are going to know that. Just ask your children, they'll tell you, right? They're watching you, and they know. If you pray on a Sunday morning when everybody is praying, but you never pray at home, your kids are going to know that too, right? If you never worship God through the week, or if you aren't very good steward of what God has blessed you with, your children see that too. Somebody said, you know, a father is just like a light in the refrigerator. Everybody's house has got one. But no one really knows what either does when the door is shut. What do you do as a father when the door is shut? Is the light off inside the refrigerator, or is the light still on? That was the question I used to ask as a little child. I tried to look. I could never do it, right? But our kids, you know what? Our kids know what we do when the doors are shut, when the light goes out. They know who we are when we go to work. They know who we are when we come to church. They know who we are out in society. Our kids know who we are when we come home, kick off our shoes, get the remote, and start barking out orders. They know who we are. Because that's really who you are inside. It's really who you are. And what dad does that? Nobody in here. That's for sure. We have to be absolutely genuine as a father and let our children see that not only that we worship God here, but that we worship God at home. Not only do we read the Word of God here, but we read the Word of God at home. Not only do we pray here, but we pray every day of our lives. So they can see the genuineness of our faith, so they can see God in us and how it affects their Christian decisions every waking moment of their lives. You see that. A group of first graders was asked to draw a picture of God in their Sunday school class. One depicted God in the form of a brightly colored rainbow. Another presented him as an old man coming out of the clouds. One boy even drew him as Superman. But the best picture that came, it was from one little girl, and she said, "You know, I didn't know what God looked like, so I just drew a picture of my daddy." Wouldn't that just be wonderful if our children can draw an illustration of God from the life that we live? And they ought to be able to draw that. Shouldn't be a hard depiction. You ought to be able to see to what extent we live in our lives for God. Being a godly father means training your children. He says in verse 11, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted you each and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." What Paul is saying, he says, listen, when we were with you, we made an effort to encourage you and comfort you and challenge you. And that's what a father does, encourages. He comforts and challenges his children to live lives worthy of God. But don't provoke them, Paul said in Ephesians 4. Don't provoke them to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that is a responsibility that is more awesome than anyone given in all the scripture. I mean, it's right along there with being a child of God and being a husband. It's right up there with being a child of God, a husband, and living your life the way that God has called you to live it. It's right up there with that. Being a father is right up. That responsibility is there, right? And all of us, we hope that our children are going to grow up and walk worthy of God. But it doesn't always happen. Paul said, and John said in 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." Let me tell you, I don't believe he was exaggerating, because I have two children, two. And there's no greater joy for me and my wife in this life than watching your children live out their faith. And my children aren't perfect, but I thank God that they're living out their faith as best they could in the presence of God. I am happy about that. I really am. They're our most precious possession. Children are.